Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Today, I'm joined by the one and only Chris Miller and Russ DeMott. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and we're going to talk about Romans chapters 11 and 12. Let's get equipped. Boys. Boys. What's up?
What's up?
All right, let's get into it. Go ahead and get give the people what they want. The people want to know, what does Chris Miller and Russ DeMott think about Romans chapters 11 and 12?
There's a lot in here.
There is a lot in here. This is sort of an emergency add-on to last week's podcast that technically, as we're recording this, is coming out today. Is it September? Or is it October? It's September 22nd. That we covered Romans 9 and 10. So we got all the easy stuff out of the way so that you guys could cover 11 and 12 for us today. But I would say I've found over the last 2 years, maybe, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 might be two of the verses that I quote the most often in disciple making, in preaching, in lots of different spaces. And it's interesting how it seems like the book is really coming to a head in sort of that way. Anyway, there's something interesting about that. But just as a reminder, all of the book of Romans is this treatise, or the subject of thought by Paul is addressing the righteousness of God. We've said that every week as we've talked about this. And so now I would say in broad strokes, Romans 11 is addressing the righteousness of God in his treatment of Israel and the grafting in of the Gentiles. And then the nature of grace and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in Romans 12. And so let's dig through it. We'll go through, we'll just start just like we would in a connect group, maybe. Like, Chris, Russ, what stood out to you in Romans 11 and 12?
You go ahead. You want me to go first?
Go ahead, my brother.
Something that I think sticks out really quickly in 11 that we talked about this in our connect group. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but it says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And that word foreknew sticks out a lot in connect groups. And I'm sure that if you're listening to this podcast as a connect group leader or even a connect group member, you have had some sort of feeling about, what does that exactly mean? What are we talking about here? And how does this, you know, that foreknew gets thrown in a lot with predestination and this kind of whole revolving door of what do I believe, where are we going, what's being talked about. And so maybe we can just take a minute to talk about, what does foreknew mean and how does that play out in Scripture? And, you know, how do we better help our people in our connect groups kind of understand what we're dealing with here when we're talking about foreknowledge or something that is foreknown?
Right. Yeah, go for it, Chris.
God is outside of time and space. Mm-hmm. We know that. Mm-hmm. The best way I heard it explained is God is looking down on the earth and he sees all of time, from the beginning and to all the way to the end. And we would think it's elongated. It starts on the left and years move along to the right and we can see that, but that's not how God sees it. God sees it all at one time, as if he's looking off a skyscraper and watching a parade go by. And he sees the very first thing that's going to happen and he sees the last thing that's going to happen. The person on the corner down here that the front float is passing by has no idea what's on the back end of it. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that God is picking what float is on the back end and where it's going to go? Not necessarily. What it does mean is that God's able to see all of it. He knows what order all of those floats are going by that person in before they know.
Yeah.
Everything that is foreknown is not elected or predestined.
That was exactly my question.
And so that is not necessarily the case. And I gave that example last week in 9 and 10, is that not everything that is so. And we have the example in the Old Testament. I should have taken the time to look it up again with David. Things can be foreknown. So it's the Greek word is here is specifically, well, that's the root word. It's proegno. And so then the root word is proegnosko. So you hear knowledge. Pro just means before or in front of, or like, but it just means beforehand. And then ignosko or enosko, which is is K-N-O-W. That's the same word we have for know. So it's foreknown, or it just means to know beforehand. This is just Strong's Concordance, to know beforehand or to foresee. I could know beforehand, in most cases, if my child walked across the road on Fair Road at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, my current 3-year-old, it doesn't take me to be omniscient to know my child more than likely is going to get hit by a car,
mm-hmm.
right? I could foresee, or I could know beforehand the potential outcome of that event. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole other philosophy known as Molinism, which is God knows the potentials of all outcomes, or the outcome, the all potential, all the potential outcomes of any given choice. Mm-hmm. So, and I think there's really something to, I think that just adds, like, it just takes, you know, like the scriptures talk about, we see like through a mirror dimly.
Mm-hmm.
Augustine described it as, it's like we're looking through a window that's been shattered. And so you can still see out it, but it's just real crazy looking. And I think about it like in our terms, like with a rifle scope or like binoculars. Like, we're, to me, that concept just dials it with a little bit more focus, where, okay, I can see that, and I'll never see through it the way I should or the way that I will in eternity. Mm-hmm. But I think that something that I'm not pitting two things that are, because these concepts aren't against one another. They're both native to the text. They're right. Both the language of, that are inspired by the Spirit of God. These are scriptures that are breathed out by the Spirit of God. And so they can be foreknown without being elected, mm-hmm. or predestined events. But he's talking about verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or whom he knew beforehand, that he had already had a relationship with. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen, mm-hmm. by grace. And so, again, not just with proignosko or progenosko, progenosko, whatever. As if any person I went to seminary with would ever listen to this podcast. but thinking about like the proorizo, which is the verb in, or the word in predestined, is, again, it's a boundary line, mm-hmm. before time, but ahead of time, something that God, I think, says, you're not going to take all of my children.
Mm-hmm.
In this, he says, again, I foreknew these, therefore I have predestined them. I have drawn a boundary line. I have said, you're not going to take all of Israel because of my namesake. So it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, right?
Right.
I'm not going to let my name be to be forsaken in the world. I'm going to be who I always will be. That's what Yahweh means. Yeah. I am who I am. I am who I will always be. And so
I would like us to continue on that same bit of passage right there where you were just reading, Jordan, and
mm-hmm.
talk about something that's a little bit controversial right now, especially these past couple weeks. We've been seeing a lot of social media posts of the Israel today is not the same Israel of the Bible. And I believe that this passage right here lays out pretty clear that God has always got him a remnant, that they have always been the same people. They are still his chosen people and always will be.
Mm.
And I think that we're getting to a point to where replacement theology could be a problem with anti-Semitism on the rise.
Mm. And which one specifically? Take us into it, Chris.
So the very same thing that's being said in a lot of social media is the same thing that Elijah said, God, they killed all your prophets, you know, and so what are we here today? Well, they killed Jesus. How can they still be God's chosen people?
Yeah.
And then God's like, wait a minute, hold up. I've reserved a remnant. Mm-hmm. There's always been a remnant in Israel. There always will be a remnant in Israel because God promised David something, that there would always be somebody in his line to sit on the throne, and that has not been fulfilled yet. And so, God, we know God's promises are always going to be fulfilled. Jesus is on the throne spiritually right now, but the physical part of it has not been manifest yet.
I don't think I agree with that. I think Jesus does fulfill that kingly office of David, that he is the lion from the tribe of Judah.
I agree with that.
And he's the scepter that would not depart from Judah. I think that is Jesus. So I don't think that there's
I think you're right. Wholeheartedly. I think you are right. I just don't think it's been fulfilled on earth yet.
Yeah. In what part of it's not fulfilled?
Because he's still in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not sitting on the earthly throne.
Sure. Oh, okay. Well, I mean, when he returns, though, but his return, help me understand how you're making that connection between, like, you're referring to the return of Christ at the end of time, that he's going to come back and he's going to reign in physical form. The city of God's going to descend.
Exactly.
But how's that got to do with Israel?
Because there's... How did I do that?
Yeah.
Because there always being a remnant.
Yeah. And I get that. I think that the remnant is any Jewish person that would confess their sin and believe in Christ. Not grafted in because of their ethnicity or religion,
correct,
but grafted in because of faith. And I think this text talks about the hardening that seems to happen because of the rejection led by the Pharisees and religious leaders, but that the grafting in is the same now grafting
for
us or them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's all by grace through faith.
But he says that here too.
Right. Where at?
He said that if it is by grace in verse 6, and if by grace it cannot be based on works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace.
That's right. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. I mean, I think that's, I don't have my commentary in front of me for this one. I got in a hurry and didn't grab it. But, and again, we've talked a good bit about the elect. I think for me, it's still rearview mirror theology. Mm-hmm. The elect can only be seen and discerned like in the rearview. The elect just means those set aside as holy ones. Those set aside as like those who would, those who are made righteous, those who are made holy. So trying to get to that real quick. The ekloge, that's the Greek word there. Get to Strong's, is the it's divine selection abstractly or concretely from eklogomai, selection, chosen, election, to form out or to out from, selection out of or given to, outcome. So, but yeah, I mean, it is exactly what it sounds like, is that there are some that have been elected out, but then this very same verse, but the rest were hardened. And so I think there's a lot of that that Calvinists specifically would point to for a double predestinarian view of salvation, of soteriology. And I would just say you can't take that one verse in isolation with some other realities. And I think 10, I mean, we just can't then leave behind Romans 10 to now get into Romans 11.
It'd be something totally different.
Right.
Yeah. Now that y'all brought kind of the whole Israel thing up of grace and works and being brought in because of ethnicity, what do you do with 11, kind of 25 through 30 right there, where it talks about the hardening of Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and then this way all Israel will be saved? And then it goes on in 28 and says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. I know that gets brought up a lot in conversation, especially in group settings. Kind of the mystery of
you said 11:25. Sorry, I was looking for the patriarchs part.
It's 11 verses 25 through like 30, 31. But it's just talking about that.
ESV says forefathers. Beloved, for the sake of, that's why I was like, my eyes just can't find what you're reading. But what's the specific question?
I was just saying, for helping our people understand, like,
are you just pulling the pin kind of, on a theological grenade and throwing it at me?
Exactly. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, right? It's already telling us that it says Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. But then it goes down and it says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. So thinking about that word patriarchs, that they are loved on account of the patriarchs, what is it saying right there? I know I just went through from like 25 to 30, but just let's talk about 28 right there. Of as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs.
You want to take this or me? We'll go. Well, you go first.
Well, our theology is going to differ on this, and so I think that's going to be good.
I don't know.
I believe so, but which is good because, you know, as Chuck Missler always says, don't take Chris's word for it. Get your Bible and look it up.
Yeah, that's right.
So I believe that in those verses right there, that the first thing we need to look at is mystery. And when you look up biblical mystery, it's not like a riddle. It's something that is once hidden, unknown, or not understood by previous generations, but is made known through divine revelation. And that's what mystery means whenever you see it in the Bible. And the thing that sticks out to me, the verse that really stuck out to me is, can a nation be born in a day? Before 1948, people read that and they had no idea what that meant. But when Israel became a nation again in 1948, people were like, oh, a nation can be born in a day. And that was divine revelation of God putting things in motion. He'd already written it, but it hadn't happened yet. And so we didn't know how to quite interpret it. And I believe that there's a lot of things in Scripture that we have not quite 2020 rear view vision, like you were talking about earlier, Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that a lot of this, and this is my theology, this is Chris Miller, this is not biblical theology, this is Chris Miller. I believe that this verse is talking about the rapture of the church. And I believe that whenever the Jewish people see the Christian people be raptured from the church, or the church raptured away, that they are going to be jealous because we are with God, and it's going to turn their nose and turn their heart back to Christ.
I don't know about the rapture part of it. This is tough to navigate all of this because I'm still, like, my brain's still chewing on 6 and 7.
Might get some popcorn and a Coke Zero.
No, Chris. Well, I think that. So I want to go back. Sorry, you listener, you're on your own. the thing that I got to go back to is it. I wonder what some of our stomach ache is with some of the language of election. I think I would point to maybe some of the biblical evidence and scenes of specifically the times of Noah,
mm-hmm.
where I think humanity left to its own devices, apart from the intervening work of the grace of God, we would devolve into something purely Team Satan, left to our own devices.
Absolutely.
So in that regard, like, the easiest Calvinistic doctrine that I've always been able to grab onto is total depravity. That's the one that, like, I can see the most clearly of, yeah, dude, we're bad.
And then some,
right?
Yeah.
And I think that Israel had received the most specific revelation, the presence of God, the word of God. Paul says this, like, does all this Israel stuff matter for nothing? No, they received the law, they received the word, mm-hmm. they received the prophets, they received the temple, and yada, yada, yada. So all of that matters for something. So I think when you get to something like this, but if it's What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. I think that part of what it has in view is that there's an intervening work of God's grace through folks like Ezra, through folks like Nehemiah, through folks like Jeremiah, through Isaiah, that there were people as a part of that prophetic community and a part of the remnant community that did obtain it, but there was for sure, I'm getting to something in the New Testament in a second, but there was this overall sort of rejection, starting with, I mean, you can go to back to Saul, you can go back to, you can just keep going back. Cain, etc. There's all these rejections of the way of God, but now it really crystallizes under Solomon, this complete, person who should have received the greatest version of general revelation through wisdom in Solomon that still made the dumbest choices. And there's this decline effect that goes from there through the kings of Israel, the splitting of the kingdoms between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the northern tribes and then the southern tribes, where Israel is split, and now they're just always a few king's choices away from not just everything flows downhill politically and societally from the king in that time. And so the king starts acting a fool, now the people start acting a fool.
Yep.
And I think that is part of what has to be preserved by the intervening work of God is a remnant in those people that don't betray the truth of the special revelation of God. And I think that's part of what that verse. So now fast forward to the Pharisees. And again, here in Romans 11, it's dealing with the rejection of the Messiah. And I think you could look at some of the passages in the Gospels. We were talking about this in CLP of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And what happens when the religious leaders of the Pharisees collude to deny that Jesus is the Son of God and to attribute to the Christ the work of Satan.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or attribute the work of Christ as the work of Satan.
Yeah.
And so there's just an overall sort of like I think there are consequences with that. I think there are things that are happening with that. And
so who is he talking about when he says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved? Who is the exact people that he's talking about?
Where are you at?
In 28.
You keep trying to drag me further into the chapter, and I'm still on 6 and 7 here. Rusty, you're killing me. I don't know. Who is he? Oh, so 28. As regards the gospel, they're enemies. Okay, so let's back up. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What I've said this whole time is that Paul just seems to be running back and forth, addressing Jews and Gentiles that are in the same church in Rome. That's what I think is happening. Is there some part where he's like, the Jewish community would have been like, yeah, and then they ran over and he starts addressing something else, and the Gentile believers would be like, yeah, exactly. And now, so I think he's like addressing, that's the audience, I think, there in 25 and 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. As regards the gospel, they, Israelites, Jewish people, are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they, Israelites, Jewish people, are beloved for the sake of the sake of their forefathers. That's the Abrahamic covenant.
Right.
What I would say is the Abrahamic covenant. Right. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It's interesting. People often quote that verse in regards to your election. Personal calling. Yeah, no, their ministry calling.
Oh, really? I've never heard it that way.
Yeah, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When consistently, seemingly, this whole time it's been about Israel.
Yeah.
Just anyway, we don't always get it right as pastors. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So again, for just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have been have received mercy because of their Israelite, Jewish disobedience. So they, Jews, too, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, the Gentiles, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all.
Oh.
To disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Some of this is so confusing, Paul breaks out in song. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable is his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, and who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Mm-hmm. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
So, to me, there's something in Romans 11 that's always been remarkable to me, which is Paul, even Paul gets to the end of this, and it's kind of a mystery still. He doesn't necessarily use the phrase mystery, but he, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, that there is something that's like, I know this all makes sense to God, and it doesn't fully make sense to me, but the pieces I can put together, that there has been a hardening on Israel because there is a consequence for rejecting the Messiah.
Yeah.
But his desire is that as many as would believe would be grafted in. How many? I'm not sure. There's a remnant, though. There's going to be some that believe, and how the mechanics. And maybe Chris is right. Maybe it's the rapture. Maybe that's like when the Jewish people watch a bunch of Gentiles disappear into the air, and now all of a sudden they're like, ooh, we missed it.
We missed it.
And maybe they believe.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the case. I don't. I haven't.
That's what
put
I
this,
feel.
I haven't put this together fully with eschatology. I usually get drug into the soteriological part of it with the doctrine of salvation. But
I think there's something important we missed though back here.
Russ. He's just ready to get to
the end of 11. In the engrafted branches part. Let's see. We're talking about. You do not support the root in what 16, 17, 18. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Mm-hmm. So Israel was broken off by unbelief. We as Gentiles, we stand by faith because we didn't have God with us like they did. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I have heard a lot of people say you can lose your salvation because God will cut you back off. And that's not what he's saying. I don't think so either. I don't think so.
Yeah.
John 15:5-6. I am the vine. Mm-hmm. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I think that goes right along with 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they really didn't belong to us, because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained.
Right.
I think we can apply the same thing right here. These branches that he's talking about are not born-again believers losing their salvation. They're people that take on the name of Jesus and don't live the life or don't have a heart change.
Well, I mean, what I was thinking about with it, I completely agree. I thought what you said was really well said. I'm thinking of the anti-Semitism piece that you stated. To me, I always hear that replacement theology. I heard Frank Turek say it actually at Charlie Kirk's memorial service not memorial service. Frank Turek talked about it at Frank Turek spoke at Charlie Kirk's memorial service, and everything he said was really good. I don't know why my brain just glitched. It was an Instagram reel of Frank Turek that talked about, like, it's either you believe that that Israel has a special place in God's eye, or replacement theology. And I don't love that bifurcation.
You think it's a little more gray?
I think there's something to where, I'm trying to do my best to let the text speak for itself. I think he says very clearly, not all Israel is true Israel. They're not every. It's not the descendant of Abraham according to the body. It's the descendant of Abraham according to the promise. And so I think the same opportunity is offered to the Jewish community that's offered to the Gentile community, which is that everybody who believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And I think he's trying to make sense of, seems to be that there's a hardening that happened because they rejected the Messiah. Not that the Messiah has rejected them.
Correct.
But there are consequences for, and that's the whole Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I'm preaching Exodus 11 and 12 this Sunday, and it's that passage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where there's clear, again, in Exodus 11, it is a clear stated purpose. This happened so that that God would differentiate between Israel and Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I would say, is an elected event. That was a predestined event. God had to make a choice to harden Pharaoh's heart to set his people free. Oh, and by the way, Pharaoh hardened his heart too.
Yep.
And how that plays out for us, it's really hard to say, but I've been pastoring long enough to see people who harden their heart, and the nature of sin in the world hardens their heart, and this constant rejection. I can't ever think of one time where I've looked and been like, oh, I see it. God's hardening their heart.
No, exactly.
I'm just never privy to that information, mm-hmm. right? And so that's the part where I think that there is, because there was this sort of, and it wasn't like a national rejection of the Messiah. It was a deception that happened that led to the specific title, Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? Of the Pharisees deceiving the nation. But that's different than a national rejection. That would take the personal choice of every single person in a nation state. And I've never thought about, I feel like I'm playing catch up on half of the conversation. I have not thought about a nation, that prophecy being fulfilled in the like 1942 formation of Israel.
1948.
Mm-hmm. Establishment of the nation of Israel. I've not ever thought about that as like a fulfillment of prophecy. I can't discern. And again, what I'm going to say is going to sound like I'm trying to operate from the moral high ground. I can't discern how God feels about the current nation state of Israel.
Probably the same as he felt before when they rejected him.
I mean, I'm sure he thinks of them as like people that he created that he dearly loves. I just know from my experience of going to Israel that most people there are atheists.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not religiously Jewish. They're ethnically Jewish, and they're not religiously. They don't believe God exists.
But he's still got a remnant there that are religiously Jewish.
Well, the Palestinians and a lot of Palestinians that are there are the Christians,
mm-hmm.
and that's what's kind of always hard for me to kind of like wrap my head around. And you know,
they're in the same boat that Paul would have been in whenever he was walking around there, getting spit on. And I mean, that's still normal, you know. If you go over there and you're a Christian, they still do not like you.
Mm. Well, I think they like you if you're American.
That might have something to do with it, but.
And that's the part that I just can't, you know, I don't trust the Americanness of my flesh and the experiences, and I can't not be that, right? I can't walk around and force a German accent the best I can to try to see if I get a different experience, right? But I guess I'm just saying that I just want our people to be very discerning about
yes.
how much are we being influenced by deeply conservative Republican values. And where are we being shaped by the scriptures? And the issue of Israel is a particularly problematic conversation mm-hmm. Before, right? Like before all of this,
That's
was
right.
an issue, right? Anti-Semitism in every shape, form, and fashion should be repudiated in the same way that racism towards African Americans or Hispanic Americans.
Wholeheartedly agree.
You know, insert blank Americans. Like all of, like there's in the Church of God and the family of God and the kingdom of God, there's no place for, because of Romans 11, there's no place for any measure of racism across the board, because we are wild shoots that have been grafted in by grace.
Yeah, that's right.
And but to Paul's point, the original tree, the OG tree, was Israel.
That's right.
Was the Jewish people. And so that is a remnant that was left, and there was space made because of the rejection, because of the lack of kindness, that we would have space to be grafted in. And so that's the, yeah, anyway, I've been talking a while.
No, that's good.
Russ, what do you think?
Yeah,
I'm so sorry.
Well, what's okay? That's good. That's good. That's good. What
I was all there for a little while, and then I lost y'all. Lost me.
What did we lose you on?
I don't remember.
All right.
Along the way.
That ain't good. If you're so lost, you don't even know where you lost that.
I've been there so many times.
Well, that's. The I mean, I want to figure it out, because yeah. I think it's important for Connect group leaders.
Well, not every Connect group leader's mind works like mine either, because they don't have the jumbled non-sleep that I'm dealing with at the moment.
That's true.
But let's just talk about this for one quick second, because I think this would help maybe even our Connect group leaders understand. Is as we're talking about Israel, you made the comment of religiously Jewish versus ethnic Jews, and when we're talking about Israel, are we talking about the nation of Israel as far as land boundary of Israel, like land boundary of United States? Or are we talking about the people, the remnant,
When you're talking about land boundaries, you're talking about nationality.
Correct.
That's the nation that you are from. Ethnically, within our country, you know, Jessica is half Hispanic, half Caucasian. So ethnically, she has a merging of ethnicity present. And then religiously, the Hispanic family, largely, especially in front, a lot of Mexico is Catholic, right? Now, that's also true. We can do the same categories for white people. Correct. We can do the same categories for black people.
Correct.
And I'm just talking about, like, to me, that helps draw out the distinction of, like, religiously, she's Christian. If she ain't, we in trouble.
Yeah, if she's not, we don't. I'm in big trouble. I know that.
But ethnically, you know, there's Hispanic and Caucasian mixed in. So, you know, but in that's what. So I fly this. There's this company that flies. It's probably 25 of us of pastors from Washington D.C. and New York over. And they is specifically to create dialogue between Christian pastors in the United States and the Jewish-Palestinian struggles. This is in 2016. And so all that to say, like, all the craziness hadn't kicked off like it had in, like, you know, what's that, October 7th, 2000 and what?
2 years ago.
23? Yeah.
Something like that.
So, I mean, obviously, this is way before that. So, we get there, and our tour guide is, here. Listen to these words, Orthodox Jewish atheist.
Orthodox Jewish atheist.
Yeah.
So, did he look Orthodox Jew?
No. He looked like Pablo.
Huh.
Just normal guy. You know, but ethnically Jewish. His both his parents are Jewish, grew up in Israel, studied, I think, maybe in Israel and the United States, but like ethnically Jewish, religiously an atheist, culturally a Western person, right? A Westerner, which, you know, all the things that come with progressive Western values. And that's a whole other deal to unpack. But those aren't all the same thing. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of times in Muslim countries, it is. It is, if you were born there in that nation, you are religiously a Muslim. Culturally, you're a Muslim. The language you speak is going to be local plus Arabic.
Yep.
And that's that's decided for you. But in the United States, like, I grew up only white kid on the basketball team. Like, I was deeply influenced by hip-hop culture. So culturally, I had a lot of similarity and in common with a lot of my black friends. But my accent is not culturally hip-hop. It is very much, I was raised both white parents and I sound like a redneck. So I stood out in Washington, D.C. in a very not great way, but fit in great with the three of us. So so that culturally, religiously, ethnically, those are all different categories. But that's, anyway, we've waited.
The reason I ask that question is I think it helps to understand when you're reading this passage, who is this talking about when it says, when you say Israelites, when you talk about the Jewish people. Because I think what, especially in the political realm, has happened is, like, you hear Israel and you automatically just think of the nation of Israel, like what's going on over there in Israel, just like you would if you heard United States or Mexico or whoever else on the news. Your first mind, you just go to that nation of people.
Yeah, I mean, 1948 is birthed out of the persecution that happened through World War II and the reinstating of a... which, again, this is a whole other rabbit trail conspiracy theory kind of deal of that seems like to have been a massive project by the Rothschilds, which that ain't always great stuff down that rabbit trail, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so how much is that, you know, but again, like the reason that Israel gets reinstated into the land under King Darius is as from a vision that happens with Cyrus, right? Mm-hmm. And that so... God steers and uses the heart of evil kings to accomplish righteous purposes.
That's right.
At times, we just don't know those things.
That's right.
Until he reveals it.
Right.
And so, and I don't, that's what I'm saying. I don't know about that with 1948 with that. I just know who moved back to the land were culturally Europeans that had been scattered through persecution to Austria and Germany and France and England. And then there was a decision made. This land is now available for resettlement. And the people that were there are now displaced and moved out, and Jewish people are moved in.
Mm-hmm.
And since that time, there's just been a continued pushing of the borders of what was given to pushing people. And then the Gaza Strip, the Palestinian people elect a terrorist organization as their governing body.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not there, so I don't know. Is that like a or is that forced upon those people? I don't know.
Do you think that in 1948 and all the people coming back from Jewish heritage, coming back from Europe and everywhere else that they were exiled to.
Lots of places, yeah.
You know, it's we know it's a hand of God moving them back regardless. But do you think that was any different than the people that were exiled that King Darius come back? Because
why would you say that was the hand of God moving them back?
Because that's another promise that he's going to put his people back in the land.
Yeah, and I don't know. And this could be the thing where... this could be the last podcast Jordan Thigpen ever records. I just think the land is inconsequential at this point, personally. I think the whole point from the book of Acts was through the persecution that occurs is that his desire was to get the gospel to all nations. I think the reason that the land matters now is because most of the people are unreached.
Mm.
And so I think they're now a source of missionary effort. But not because there's something special about the land. Before, it was the unique single dwelling place of God.
Mm-hmm.
But now, I mean, because the temple is inconsequential, right? They rebuild the second temple, God's spirit never returns.
Right.
The Messiah is crucified and resurrected, and now each person is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they were persecuted and forced out into the world. And we look back at that in Acts 8 and say, that's the hand of God of moving his people to be obedient to mm-hmm. the Great Commission. So I don't know that the resettlement, people, if they were destitute and had nothing and they needed a place to exist, that's awesome. But, I mean, why don't we feel that way about Armenian people or Kurdish people at this point. You know, those are also people that are created by God.
Absolutely.
And I get that they are not Israel. I understand that, but I think, again, my position is that not all Israel by ancestry is Israel by promise. I feel like that's the category that the book of Romans seems to speak in. And the hardening that's over people from that are caught up in the hardening that has happened through being, whether it's religiously or ethnically Jewish, that takes a move of God for them to be saved the same way it did for me and for Russ and for you.
Absolutely. So, I agree with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But is there a difference between 1948 and Cyrus? The first one that comes to mind is the difference, the events under Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Xerxes are all included in the canon, and 1948 is not. So I have texts that help me interpret and understand specifically what God is doing.
I totally understand that.
When I look at 1948, I look at that and say, I don't know how God feels about that specifically. I think he desires for the widow, the orphan, the least of these, to be clothed, to be fed, to be cared for. But I don't know how the math of all that factors in with specifically the nation state of Israel.
That's why it's great to have these podcasts and these conversations.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to be like, now we got to dig.
Hopefully it's not, we need to shoot Jordan.
No, and I'm sure it's not going to be like that.
But what now that's there you go. There's Romans 11. So
yeah.
Anything else, Chris, on Romans 11? I knew you kind of had a moment earlier when you were looking at 24 that you felt like the Holy Spirit really started to speak to you.
You want me to like go over that real quick?
Let's hear that.
Okay. All right. So 11:24. Let me start at 23. And they did not believe in persist in unbelief. They will be grafted in, for God's able to graft them in again. And so if they do not persist in unbelief, so I believe he's talking about the Israelites there, that whenever they come to faith, they're going to be grafted back in. Verse 24, after all, if you were cut off from an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to my nature and were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, the Israelites, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Mm-hmm. I did. Whenever we were sitting there, I was reading that, the Holy Spirit just came all over and I started crying. And I'm probably going to again. Is what God showed me is how beautiful is the fellowship between us and the Jewish people going to be when they get grafted back in and we're able to see the beauty of the traditions and the liturgy and the psalms, and we're able to absorb all of that. How beautiful is it going to be when we fully understand like all of the history and all of that goes into it, and how beautiful is it going to be when we fellowship together? And it just brought a tear to my eye because it's just like, you know, it's just one of the beautiful things of God. He's able to take so much that's different and then just bring it together, and you see the beauty in it, and like you see God's plan it the whole time, and he's like, man, I just wanted to see how beautiful this is going to be. And it was just a little overwhelming.
That's beautiful. That is well said. And I think that's a great picture of what these texts should move us to, is certainly not anti-Semitism, but it also shouldn't move us to feel like we got to be more Jewish in order to understand stuff, but it should move us to tears of like, how sad it is that anyone would be hardened to the good news of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And how beautiful it is when we're all going to be together.
Yeah, absolutely.
In the end.
Absolutely. All right, so Romans chapter 12, out of all of that, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think there's some great application right there. Mm-hmm. If Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 is being confusing, you know what you can do, church?
Yep.
You can present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God.
Amen.
What does that look like practically, Jordan?
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, I think that's it.
Obedience, right?
Obedience.
Obedience. And a lot of people don't like to preach obedience now.
Yeah, open-handed obedience.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
I think, too, something that I have even just, the Lord has just given me kind of clear vision on just recently and talking with people in conversations, is like offering your life as a sacrifice is saying that this life does not belong to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm giving it up. And what that looks like is, or at least something that I have recently just kind of had a new vision of, is that life is everything. That means that my kids don't belong to me. They're a gift from God for me to steward. That means the money that I've been blessed with does not belong to me. That means that my house, my truck, you just fill in that blank with anything that the Lord has seen fit to allow you to be a steward of is not mine. It's God's. And I've just been, in His grace, I've been blessed to be able to be the father to Trace and Levi. But those aren't my children. Those are God's children.
Yeah.
And when I am able to live in a freedom of letting all of that go and saying, Lord, this is yours. My entire life is yours. Mm-hmm. Just use me. Help me be obedient to what you're calling me to. Help me to not grab hold of things that don't belong to me. It really changes the way that you live in a day-to-day.
Yeah. Another way I would answer some of that question of what does that look like from Romans 12, verse 1, I think in 3 through 8, we get learn your gifts and implement your gifts. So then I think 9 through 21, we get learn how to be loving.
Yeah.
That's right.
Learn how to love people well. So, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, so humility, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body to Christ and individually members of one another. There's a whole theology of church membership built into that, of the kind of to your point of not only does my kids, my wives, my life belong to me, they belong to God, but they also have responsibility to others. I have a connected responsibility to other people, specifically other believers. And I think that's expressed best through the local church, through church membership, that we would be members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I don't think that list is exhaustive. I don't think the ones in 1 Corinthians are exhaustive either. But I think that through Romans 12 and through 1 Corinthians 12, we get a lot closer to a full picture. Is it 12 or 14? The gifts pass. I think it's 12.
1 Corinthians?
Yeah. But then in 9 through 21, trying to wrap us up here, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I think this is always Paul's pattern, right? And you see it much quicker in like Colossians, but he's been addressing, he's addressing all of these theological points from Romans 1 all the way through 11, most of the way through 12, and now he's starting to get into some of the more practical church-related items, like we just read.
It all goes back to the, you know, Jesus. Tell us, boil it down to a couple things that we can love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
It's funny that he's saying this too, because I was literally just thinking of that, about this just now as you were saying that. How often do we argue and bicker and fight amongst people about verses 8, 9, 10, 11, or about chapters 8, 9, 10, 11? And in doing so, we aren't doing the very things that he is charging us to do in chapter 12.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We're making a mockery of chapter 12 by how we bicker about the previous three chapters.
That's good.
Yep.
Yep.
Russ, I really like what you said earlier about your wife and your children and your truck and your money and your all that not being yours but being God's, and something about the stewardship. You said you specifically mentioned stewardship, and Jordan, you mentioned about, you know, that they've got jobs to do in the church, that like everything that everybody that we're connected to. It just reminded me like how important it is to leverage every single thing that we have for the glory of God.
Yeah.
Whatever we've got, whatever it may be, is how we look at it from an angle of how can I use this, whatever it is, to glorify God. If it's fishing, can I take somebody fishing and share the gospel? If it's hunting, can I take somebody hunting and share the gospel? If it's, you know, if it's a truck, can I give somebody a ride? You know,
yeah,
it's just like the way that God transforms our thinking. Is beautiful, because I would have never thought anything like that before. You know, like Chris. And then now it's like, you know, maybe I can, you know, maybe God will allow me to do something with what he's given me, that I can lead others to him, which
that's
is
good.
A beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's exhausting trying to make life about yourself.
Man.
Mm-hmm.
Holding on to things so tightly, and it's so easy for me to return to again of like, you know, all of me to thinking about me. It's just exhausting.
I'm the most important person I know.
I was having a conversation thing with somebody last week, and next I know I'm preaching to them about it. But you're not in freedom, man. Mm-hmm. You're in bondage. What you think is freedom, because like, look at all the stuff I have. It's all about me. This feels like freedom. To the world would tell us that's freedom, but what you're in is bondage.
That's right.
And when you experience freedom of none of this is about me, and I'm just being a steward of what God's given me, and I'm doing it to his glory, that's freedom. You've been now released from the bondage, and you are living a free life.
Yeah. Amen.
That's good. Well, folks, we hope this has been helpful. Test the spirits. Test everything according to the word. God's voice sounds like what he's already said. Just keep checking and testing all of those things. I don't know everything. And these two guys might know better than me, but we're just trying to do this to be helpful, not trying to do this to be controversial, not trying to do this to get our opinion out there. But we love y'all. Hope you have a good week, and we will see you again soon.